Galatians chapter 5. We are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we see, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let us commit our hearts to the Lord in prayer at this time and seek His will. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning. You are our God who loves us. You are our God who has given us His Word. And it's such a blessed Word. It's a letter of love and faithfulness. It describes who You are and how great You are. It describes Your love for us and what You have done for us in sending Your Son Jesus Christ to die in our place. And Lord, on the authority of God's Word, it is by faith in the finished work of Your Son on our behalf that we get to enter Your throne room of grace and worship You. Lord, we lift up our hearts to You this morning. And we ask that You would minister to each one of us. Lord, may our hearts be humble before You with teachable spirits. Lord, may we listen intently as an act of worship, listening to what You are going to teach us. So Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would boldly move in our hearts. Bring change, bring long-lasting change as we submit to You, as we follow You. So Lord, thank You. Guide us now as we open Your Word. May we become in awe of who You are, how great You are. Show us Yourself mighty this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. That is success. Walking in the Spirit has to do with being saturated by the person of Jesus Christ and dominated by the Holy Spirit. So as you see there at the top of your outline, it says the fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action which characterizes the life. It is a godly attitude that leads to godly action. We've gone through looking at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. And here we come to meekness today. Gentleness, the word gentleness speaks of the kindness or goodness of heart, goodness in action, and it expresses itself in gracious actions of tenderness and compassion. Goodness, this word goodness speaks of the character that is energized, expressing itself in active good, doing what is right in the midst of wrong. And we saw Jesus Christ, as we consider Christ on the cross, His goodness is on display in His sacrifice for our salvation. He sacrificed His life for our greatest good and God's glory. Last week we looked at faithfulness. And biblically, faithful, someone who is faithful is one who can be counted on. The challenge for each of us today is to consider our own faithfulness. Well, last Sunday it was. And the question that we wanted to ask ourselves is, can I be counted on? Someone who is faithful is one who is honest, dependable, and loyal. Christian life, we need to be honest, dependable, and loyal. So as we've considered the first seven fruits, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we come to meekness today. We want to consider this eighth aspect as we consider walking with meekness. Walking with meekness. J. Oswald Sanders, speaking in his book Spiritual Leadership, says these words. Out of his wisdom, Robert Morrison of China wrote, quote, "The great fault, I think, in our mission is that no one likes to be second," end quote. The world has yet to see what could happen if everyone lost the desire to get the glory. Wouldn't it be a marvelous place if nobody cared who got the credit? Wouldn't it be? We're all seeking our own. I want my glory to be displayed. And the reality is, we are called to humility. By way of illustration, a group of English tourists were visiting the house where Beethoven, the great composer, spent his last years. They came to a special room, the conservatory, where his piano sat. The guide said rather quietly to the group, "And here is the master's piano." One thoughtless young woman pushed her way from the back of the room all the way up to the front and sat down at the bench and began to play one of Beethoven's sonatas, and then paused and said to the guide and to the others in the group, "I suppose a lot of people enjoy playing this piano." The guide responded, "Well, miss, the great Ignacy Paderewski, which is a famous Polish pianist and composer, was here last summer with a group, and someone wanted him to play." And his answer? "No, I cannot. I am not worthy." Understanding the greatness of the master. Bowing in humility. "No, I can't sit where he sat." That's humility on display. This morning, as we consider Roman number 1, the meaning of meekness, let's consider what the Bible... we're going to look through here and we're going to see meekness especially on display as we consider Christ's message of meekness in the second point. But consider meekness. This word meekness, often referred to as gentleness, carries the idea of to endure with submission what might be avoided. You endure something that you could avoid. It's having a submissive and teachable spirit, having strength under control, power under control. The overriding attitude of meekness is humility. Rand Hummel said these words about biblical meekness is often used to describe individuals who are totally dependent on God rather than their own strength. Well, that's right on point. Biblical meekness, it describes a person who is totally dependent upon God and not themselves. So first, sub-point under the meaning of meekness. Consider that meekness is not what? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness in our society is maligned, isn't it? It is disparaged by those who think it's weakness. Paul Chappell wrote these words, I thought it was very fitting. Meekness is a word that we rarely hear in society today. The media does not highlight stories of meekness. There is no top 10 meekest people of the year award given out by a magazine. Perhaps this is because meekness is often associated with a lack of personality or strength. Meekness, however, is not weakness. In fact, quite the opposite is true, because uncommon strength is needed to be weak. To be meek, I should say. Doesn't quite work. Strength to be weak? No. You understand what I'm saying? Uncommon strength is needed to be meek. A.W. Tozer said these words, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He doesn't have an inferiority complex. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. And this is it. In him, it's nothing. In myself, there's nothing. But in God is everything. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring." God sees us in a very special way, and to stop seeking glory for myself. God already has placed his favor upon his children, has he not? The one who is meek has gone beyond the point of saying, "I need the world's attention, I need the world's accolades and praise." It's no longer necessary. God is everything. He has placed his favor upon me, and that's enough, and I just want to give him praise in return. There's humility. But also consider, letter B, meekness is power under control. Someone wrote these words, "Meekness is the bridle of God upon our heart." Meekness is the bridle of God upon our heart. God's in control. Consider this as far as an illustration. Consider a stallion, a wild stallion, and its great power. Its usefulness is dependent upon its brokenness. A wild stallion is not useful to anyone except for the onlooker to see from a distance, correct? But in order for that power to become useful, it needs to be broken. The will of the stallion needs to be broken. Until he is broken, all his power is useless to the master. Once he learns submission to a bit and bridle, his power is then under the control of his master. It's very fitting. A wild stallion, when he is useful to his master, is no longer wild. He is meek. Power under control. He needs to learn how to trust his master. And it begins, as far as when we are meek, it begins for us to become meek. We need to learn and understand the control and rule of God. Seeing that God is more than enough. Seeing that God wants what's best for us. Seeing that God's ways are best. And I don't need to have my way. I can yield to Him. So there we see, if you will, the meaning of meekness. Let's consider, as we continue to define meekness, let's see it in Christ. Let's see Christ's message of meekness. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This has been one of those passages of Scripture that it's been interesting how it's come up on Wednesday night through the study of John. It's come up here on a few occasions in the morning messages. But consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. As Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He was a man who was humble. He was meek. We are called to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this is my song. This is what we are called to be, is like Christ. Consider Christ's message of meekness in His works and what Jesus did. We see, number one there, Christ's display of meekness. How did Jesus display meekness? Well, consider Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross? Jesus could have not gone to the cross, could he? He had the power. John chapter 13 says that God had put all things into Jesus' hand. He was the sovereign God. He's a sovereign Savior. He could have kept himself from the cross. He could have. Remember what we said about the, as far as the definition of meekness? Meekness, often referred to as gentleness, carries the idea to endure with submission what might be avoided. Jesus could have avoided the cross. Could he not have? But he didn't. He chose to endure the cross. Why? For you and for me, out of great love for us, and to bring glory to God, out of great love for His Father. What was taking place as Christ is there hanging on the cross, dying, as His blood is being shed for the atonement of our sins? What was taking place? It talks about how the soldiers were mocking Him. The other criminals that were hanging on the cross on either side of Him, they were mocking Him. The Jewish leaders were coming by and mocking Him. Jesus endured what He could have avoided. We see Christ's display of meekness, letter A, in His forgiving His enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Having a spirit of forgiveness towards His enemies. Consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, "For here, even hereunto were ye called." This is what you were called to. because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. This is what you were called to. You were called to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Follow His example. Verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to the Father that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." By Christ's stripes you have been healed. Jesus could have avoided this, but he didn't. In meekness, he went to the cross. In meekness, he endured the cross. In meekness, he accepted the suffering of the cross. In meekness, he went through the suffering of his Father turning his back on him. He went through that for us. Consider another aspect of it. Letter B there. We see John 6:38. Frequently we see Jesus saying the words to this effect, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus displayed meekness in his willingness to be ruled. Jesus displayed meekness in his willingness to be ruled. That's part of the definition of meekness, is a willingness to be ruled. Consider Christ's actions toward the meek, as we see here. Psalm 34, verse 18, "And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." This Old Testament passage reveals the attitude of God's heart. We know Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The attitude of God towards those who are meek, who are broken and contrite, we see God's attitude is toward them, is for them. Notice his action based upon his attitude is to draw near them. He draws near to those who are humble and meek, those who are broken and contrite. But in contrast, it's worth noting here, we see God's actions towards the meek and humble, but consider God's actions to the opposite. The contrast it with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The second part of the verse says, it says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but it gives grace to the humble." It's worth noting here that God draws near to those who are meek. "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you," James chapter 4. But we see God resists the proud. To resist the proud is a military term that is used here. Speaks of an army laying siege against a city. The army, the illustration is that God is that army, is coming to the proud city, and He wants to bring that city into submission to Him. God resists the proud in order to bring it into submission so that it will do God's will. That proud there is one who demands their own way. That is not a characteristic of meekness. Demanding their own way. I want what I want, and if I don't get it, I'm going to throw a fit about it. We live in a society that is filled with adult children throwing temper tantrums, road rage, and everything else you can think of. We live in a society that scorns meekness, that despises meekness, that wants nothing to do with meekness, and they consider it weakness, right? God calls us to be set apart, something different. God calls us to humble ourselves before Him, not demanding our own way, but submitting to His way. God's actions towards those who are meek is that of loving embrace as He comes alongside of us and carries us through those difficult times, as He loves us, as He encourages us, as He stabilizes us with the truth of His Word. He draws near to us. Consider His words. Consider Christ's words. We see His actions, His works, but consider His words. What does Jesus say? Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am" what? "Meek For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. What a profound verse that is. Verse 28, 29, and 30. Just beautiful verses from Christ's mouth. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. What a great God we serve. He says, learn of me. This is what I am. I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. Follow my lead is what he's saying. Consider Matthew 18, verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13, and I think it's Luke 22. Consider how they're debating as to who is going to be the greatest. As Jesus, there's another action of meekness as he takes off his outer garments and puts on the garments of a slave and gets the bowl of water and a towel and comes to wash their feet and rebukes them without a word. As they're demanding, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Look what I have been able to do. Look at who I am. I'm the greatest. And Jesus, the greatest, ministers to those wishing they were the greatest. What a great aspect of meekness. But these words that Jesus says here at a different time in Matthew 18, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child. Think of, there's an innocence about little children, isn't there? There's a humility about them. Yes, there's pride. Pride and rebellion, but we're talking about the innocence of a young child and how naive they are at times. And Jesus saying, humble yourself but as a little child. And he said he calls the humility of a little child, that is the greatest. You want to be the greatest, humble yourself like this little child. Jesus says in Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does Jesus say about those who are meek? He praises them. It's the characteristic of meekness is praiseworthy to God. God loves the meek. Let's make sure we not lose sight of that truth. We see the meaning of meekness. We see Christ's message of meekness. Consider now our manifestation of meekness. How do we put on display meekness? What does it look like in our lives? What should it look like? We see what it looks like in Jesus' life. And again, just as we looked at faithfulness last week, we could go on and on and on and see time and time again of God's aspect with regards to specifically in Jesus Christ, his attitude toward the meek and his actions of meekness. What a beautiful, what an amazing Savior we get to worship. What a great God. But consider our manifestation of meekness. Consider Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing here in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you were called. I am begging of you. You were called. What you were called to, walk in it. What did Jesus call us to? Blessed are the meek. Right? We have been called to loving sacrifice. We've been called to live a life of joy and peace. We've been called to be long-suffering. We've been called to be gentle and good. Filled with faithfulness. Being faithful towards others. We've been called to meekness. We've been called to, as Lord willing, we'll see next Sunday, temperance or self-control. That's what we've been called to. Paul is challenging us. I beg of you, walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you're called. This is how. With all lowliness, that's humility and meekness, gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of one's spirit and the bond of the spirit and the bond of peace. Paul helps us to see here how we are to walk. what we are called to and what we are to do. Bob Jones III said these words, "To the one who is meek, there is something much more important than getting my way." You get that? To the one who is meek, there's something much more important than getting my way. When we are able, when we are displaying meekness, it's not about my way. It's not a demand for my way. It's ultimately submitting to God's way. Paul goes on to say in another book, the book to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God," he's talking to Timothy. But notice, he's calling him a man of God. This is what a man of God is supposed to look like. A woman of God, this is what you are called to. He says, "Flee these things." And in context, he's talking about the love of money and everything that comes with it. Being conformed to the world. Flee those things, the conformity to the world, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after. And we could say, just by looking at that verse, we could say, okay, follow after. Okay, being meek in Christ, okay, I'm just going to just stroll along, following after. I love word studies, because it draws out some amazing truths that just by a simple reading through Scripture, sometimes we miss. Follow after. If you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. This word "follow after" in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is the same Greek word that we see in Philippians 3:6. Paul says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Persecuting and follow after are the same Greek word. Paul is going through here in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about his pedigree, what he did, his resume before Christ. He's talking about his zealous pursuit, seeking to honor God, the God of the Old Testament, in destroying the people of the way, the church, these followers of that Christ, as if he is no good. We see he zealously pursued after Christians to kill them, to persecute them. Persecuting. His attitude was zealous. Bring that attitude of zealousness, that passion. Do you realize that Paul's attitude, his zealousness, didn't change? The object changed. How he performed that zealousness is what changed. He was still zealous for the Lord, but now once on the road to Damascus and Jesus reveals himself to Paul, and with that bright light, Paul is converted to Christ and sees Jesus, the one that I'm persecuting, the same as Jehovah of the Old Testament, brings them in unison. And so now, instead of just pursuing to please God, Jehovah, in persecuting the followers of this man, Christ brought those two together. And now he maintains the zealousness, but now in pursuing to please Christ. That's what we're called to. When Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, follow after, it's not strolling along. It's pursuing with passion, a consuming passion. If you will, follow after. To pursue with a consuming passion, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. To pursue these things with a consuming passion. What do you pursue with a consuming passion? What is the love of your heart? What do you pursue after? That every chance you get, you go to it. and you pursue it and it consumes you. What does Paul call us to do? O man of God, O woman of God, pursue with a consuming passion righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Our manifestation of meekness should be displayed, letter A, in a gentle response. See, that zealousness is still where we're called to be, displaying gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. We're to display goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. We're to display meekness as a fruit of the Spirit. But that zealousness is not beating people up with the Word of God. That zealousness is to come across in meekness, in a gentle response. Consider Titus 3:2. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's what we're called to, isn't it? This is, I believe, in the context of the pastor. But we're called to be gentle. You know, our message of truth should be with gentleness, with love. We should love people to the truth, say the truth, lovingly tell the people in truth and love. We're called to respond in gentleness, with meekness. The context here is to those who have rule over you. At this time, consider Nero was on a rampage against Christians. Paul is encouraging Titus not to succumb to the tendencies of people to speak ill of those who are in authority over them. Those who are in authority over you. There's a political context here to the superior authority in the land. How oftentimes are we not meek towards our president? How oftentimes are we not gentle in the response towards how we feel about people in authority over us? We are not displaying Christ-like attributes. We can respectfully disagree, but a lot of times as Christians I hear there's a lack of respect in the disagreement, and that is wrong. There's a way to disagree. But are we able to display meekness in how we disagree? Consider it. How do you disagree with your parents? How do you disagree with your boss? How do you disagree with those who are in authority over you? How do you disagree with the cop that pulls you over because he saw you doing something you shouldn't have been doing? You're pulling me over? I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, you should know better. Times we can be very much lacking meekness in how we deal with people in authority over us. Consider Christ as he stood before his accusers and the meek responses he gave. Again, 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what it says here. It says, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The word gentle speaks of being patient. How patient are we in dealing with others? We are called to respond with gentleness and meekness unto how many? Unto who? All. What does all mean? Let's not overlook that. All means all. It means all. We cannot control other people and their actions, can you? Can you control anybody else's actions and their attitudes? Can you? But by God's grace and the power of God's Spirit, we can control how we respond. Let us respond with meekness. Consider 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your conduct, your testimony. Peter says to be always ready to give an answer. He's saying, be ready to defend your faith. When we think about defending our faith, one thing that we overlook is how... Okay. We overlook the way in which we defend our faith. I'm going to respond with the truth. But there's a way to respond with that truth that is meek. And there's a way to respond with those words. Defending your faith. Standing up for the truth of God's Word. There's a way to defend your faith in arrogance. In pride, being demeaning to others. We must keep in mind that defending our faith is not always just about what we say, but it's also in how we say it. When you read through the Gospels and you consider Jesus and how He responded to all of His responses, there's a minority, a small percentage of time when He rebuked vehemently, calling the Pharisees, "You vipers." See, unfortunately, at times we think we elevate those smaller number of times that Christ responded ungraciously to the scribes and Pharisees, and we elevate that to the degree that that's like how I can respond most of the time to people who disagree with me. How did Christ deal with the disciples over and over and over again who weren't getting it? How did Christ deal with the scribes and Pharisees at the very beginning of His ministry? There was grace and love. There was patience with them, seeking to bring them to the point where they saw the truth. Let us err on the side of meekness. A gentle response in how we respond to people. Say the truth, but make sure you don't forget the love. So we see this meekness, our manifestation of meekness in a gentle response. Consider our manifestation of meekness in a patient response. Consider James 1, 19 and 20. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." This ties right in with what we were just saying. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Meekness is displayed in a patient response when the world would justify an angry tirade. The day and age we live in, someone cuts you off, they weasel their way in line and edge you out of the way, you're at Walmart or wherever you're at. "Let's take this outside! You can't do this to me!" And the world would justify your actions, would they not? In a great way. We justify temporary insanity. We justify throwing an adult fit, tantrum, because I didn't get my way. Well, he's justifying that. That person should never have done that. Man, that was just not right. Yeah, go get him. As Christ's followers, is that what we're called to? That solicitor keeps calling on the phone. Don't they realize it's dinner time? How dare they interfere with my dinner time. Do we realize that these people who, it is their job, and maybe some of them are, I don't know what their motives are. Honestly, I don't care. Ultimately, how are we to respond to them? Just because I can't see them and I may never hear from them ever again, does it mean that I have the right to respond any other way than being patient and gentle? Could not that be an opportunity to share the love of Christ with a person, a total stranger I may never talk to again? Is it very justified, is it not, in society when a solicitor calls you to hang up the phone? And it's as if he can only imagine how many times their ears are ringing because we can't really do that with cell phones anymore, right? But we used to have those phones you hang up and could really make it, like, really get them, right? Why? Why do we do that? That's justified in society. It's not justified by Christ. Consider, our meekness should be manifested in a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Continue on in James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We are called upon to receive God's word with meekness. The believer is to receive deliberately and readily with a willing heart the word of God. To receive with meekness is to have a teachable spirit. We must receive with meekness the word of God that brings cleansing from sin. It's able to save our souls. Meekness is a humble, teachable spirit. It's being patient and gentle. Without meekness, we will not receive the convicting word of the Spirit through the word. At times, if we're coming into church, if we're coming into our time of devotion, and we're not coming in with this meek, teachable spirit, we walk out of that time of being under the Word of God and we think, my Pastor John, he was just off today. That just didn't work for me today. My message? What was that? Better go back to school. In my case, better go to school. We can walk away every single time we open God's Word. Every single time we open this Word and the Word is read, God is speaking to us. We should get something out of it. Do we have a teachable spirit when we approach God's Word? Do we? Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Do you come to church saying, Lord, you are going to speak to me today? Help me to listen. That's a teachable spirit. What is your message for me today? That's a teachable spirit. Meekness.
Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored. To regard, to attend to heed reproof, to listen to it in order to do something with that reproof, you will be honored. Psalm 25 verse 9, the meek, the humble will he guide. God will guide in judgment with the right decision. And the meek will he teach his way. Isn't that wonderful? Do you get that last phrase? And the meek, he, God, will teach his way. The word meek is used of persons who put themselves after others in importance. Others are more important. I'm preferring honor for others. Now let somebody else go first. They're more important than I am. I'm going to come behind. I get the scraps. The one who is teachable will be taught by God. Do you want to be taught by God? Be humble. Letter D, there's an attitude of humility. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Gentle and humble in heart. Do you have an attitude of humility? The overarching attitude of meekness is humility. As opposed to the one who demands his own way, the one who is meek is willing to be ruled. Are you willing to be ruled by God? See, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? I have my rights. You can't tell me what to do. Don't we have that attitude a lot of times? Who are you to say that to me? If we're not careful, that can be our attitude coming to church. That can be our attitude coming to the Word of God. That's
That's not the attitude of meekness. That's not the attitude of Christ. That's not what we are called to. And it's sad when as Christians we gain this arrogance about us as if I have graduated the school of grace. I've arrived. I don't need that anymore. Oh, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. We need God. We need to be dependent upon God always. Remember the powerful stallion? Once he is broken, he's willing to be ruled by his master. He has learned to trust him. Have you learned to trust your master? Are you willing to be ruled by your master? And in being ruled by your master, he calls us to serve one another. When he calls us to serve one another, he's calling us to have an other mindset where we are preferring honor for others, preferring what is best for somebody else and not worrying about myself. Submitting to God. Have you learned to trust him? When you learn to trust God, you can respond in meekness, gentleness, kindness, tenderness, a humility. Finally here, consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." I want to close here this morning with this mindset. How does God look upon the one who is meek? Letter E. Our manifestation of meekness is in beauty. It's gorgeous. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, which is not it's not perishable. It doesn't, it's not destroyed. It doesn't corrupt. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Consider how God looks upon the person with a meek and quiet spirit. The Apostle Peter sheds light upon the value that God places upon a meek and quiet spirit. God says that there is an imperishable beauty to that heart that is meek or gentle as well as calm and peaceable. Peter, in speaking about the beauty of a woman, draws our attention to what God sees as the greatest value. To God, the beauty of a woman is in her being meek and quiet. To God, He considers this to be of great price, extremely expensive. Again, the context, as we see here, is speaking about the woman and her role towards her husband. We still see that meek and quiet spirit God sees as amazing. He loves it. We all must take on a meek and quiet spirit. How do we respond to others? God calls us to meekness. God says, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So what's my next step? There you see a few questions down at the bottom of your outline. What's my next step? The question, very simply, do I have a teachable spirit? How about this? How often do I respond with gentleness and patience? Finally, in what ways can I show more meekness to my neighbor? In what ways can I show more meekness to my neighbor? Or, frankly, if the Lord reveals to us we haven't been showing meekness at all, how can I show meekness to my neighbor? Based on what God has done and what He has said, how will I respond to these areas in the future? Let us close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us, and Your Son has shown much meekness in the life that He lived. Lord, You deserve worship. You deserve glory. We don't. Oftentimes we demand our own way. We get irritated at the slightest thing that interrupts what I want on my agenda. We respond lacking gentleness, lacking patience. Times where people approach us and whether they constructively criticize or criticize, we reveal our lack of a teachable spirit. Oftentimes when we come to church or come and approach your word, we reveal a lacking meekness, not having a teachable spirit. Or this morning, we truly need your help. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to you. Help us to do what you have called us to do. Help us, Lord, to pursue with a consuming passion a life of meekness, filled with love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Help us, O God. Go before us now, we pray. May we honor you in all that we say, all that we do. Help us, Lord, to be meek. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.